Well, amen. Y'all let them know how much you appreciate them leading us in worship this morning. God bless you guys. Thank you, Caleb and band. Well, you got a Bible, say yes. So 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. If you're a guest of Ebenezer today, we've been going verse by verse through 2 Peter as the times that I'm with you. And it's been a tremendous study as we've walked through what Peter has written to the New Testament church. Just by way of reminder, let me kind of tell you, chapter 1 is very simple. Peter just says to you and I, every single thing that we need to live a life of godliness, we were granted at the moment of our salvation. The only thing that we must do is discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And then in chapter 2, he says, listen, I know that you are finding your way. That is, you're walking with the Lord Jesus. But know this, there will be false teachers all over the place. So keep your eyes wide open, because these false teachers will draw your attention away from Jesus to themselves. And they will carry you off the path that the Lord really has for your life. And then in chapter 3, as we saw last week together, there was this challenge for you and I really to live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, we're going to finish this up together as we are challenged once again by Peter to live with eternity in mind. So that being the case, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and you have it there in front of you, say amen. All right, so the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, that's Paul the apostle, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So eyeball to eyeball. You know what Peter just said about Paul's letters, which I love in this verse? He said, man, those letters are hard to understand, aren't they? And I was like, thank you, Peter, that helps me. But anyway, he goes on in verse 16, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So eyeball to eyeball, Peter starts off chapter 1 and says, listen, y'all. All right, this is the redneck version. Y'all with me? He says, listen up. Y'all need to grow in your faith. And then he ends for our 2 Peter by simply saying, you need to grow in your faith. So you can imagine what the theme of 2 Peter is, right? Yeah, grow in your faith. That's what he's getting at. And then he says, to him, that's Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let's bow together. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter that we read in the New Testament. Lord, for the difference that it makes to our lives each and every single day. And this morning, Lord, as we've had an opportunity to worship you, we reiterate, as we already have, you are a holy God. You are set apart. There is no one like you, because there is no God but you. And so today, Lord, we surrender our hearts, our minds to you. And we ask that you would take the word of God and you would plant the truth into our souls, that it might bear forth a fruit that brings you glory and honor. And Lord, just take your word, as it says, and wash us clean. Especially as we're challenged from this text on how we are to live today in light of what you have in store for us in the days ahead. So be glorified, use me as you see fit, and we'll give you praise. And that's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So you can be seated this morning. So Peter, first of all, is echoing in this text of scripture exactly what he has learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see there in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now notice, first of all, the phrase, the day of the Lord. That particular phrase actually speaks about the coming of Jesus and his ultimate judgment. Now, think about it like this. As the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Now, if you knew that a thief was going to be approaching your home this afternoon, I believe you would be intentional about preparing for his arrival. Well, the reality is you and I, as followers of Jesus, know that Christ himself is going to come. Therefore, we should live with intentionality about his arrival. We should waste not a single minute of our lives. Now, where exactly did Peter get this idea that Jesus was going to come like a thief from? Well, the short answer is he got it directly from Jesus himself. Jesus shares with Peter and the other disciples in Matthew chapter 24 this statement. Listen closely. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he is going to come. Now, Peter moves on in verse 10 of our key text this morning to describe the day of the Lord and what it will be like. He says very simply, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. So that is a descriptive reality of what the day of the Lord is going to be like. And Peter here is speaking about a specific event which will completely do away with the current heavens and earth as we know him. Now, the heavens in this particular text of scripture are talking about the atmospheric heavens. That is what you see and I see in the morning skies as well as the evening skies. So Peter says that the day will come when all that you know, the heavens and the earth, will cease to exist. They will pass away. And then you notice here he describes that it will come with a roar. Now that is a unique verse in the scripture, and especially a unique word, the word roar. It reminds me of what the Old Testament prophet Amos said about the Lord. Amos said, "The Lord roars from Zion." Now, why is there this descriptive element in the scripture describing the day of the Lord? And by the way, this is pretty unique to me. If you read any C.S. Lewis and some of his works, especially The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, well, that particular book is actually descriptive of eschatological events. And ultimately, what C.S. Lewis was doing in that book is he was using a lion to describe the Lord. I believe he most likely probably got that directly from what the prophet Amos said, "The Lord roars from Zion." And now Peter is saying that the Lord and his coming day will be like a roar. Now that phrase, "with a roar," that Peter uses was also used to describe the sound of a bird in flight or thunder or even the sound of a fierce flame. Now you guys maybe have heard a bird in flight. I'll tell you this about my wife. For whatever reason, over the past couple of months, she has grown to love birds and watching birds, which I ain't gonna lie to you is a little weird. But anyway, so I took her to the hardware store and we bought a bird feeder specifically for hummingbirds because that's what you want to do. So we got to, I see some cheers down here. All right. You're weird too. But anyway, so no, I'm just kidding. All right. So we got this hummingbird feeder out there on our back porch. And what's unique though is if you go out and you sit on the back porch, those hummingbirds will show up. I never knew this about hummingbirds, but when they show up, you can actually hear them. You hear their wings as they're fluttering. And it is a sound that you can actually hear. You can only imagine, right? That's just a tiny little hummingbird, what the sound of a massive bird's wings would sound like in flight. And what Peter is using here in this text is he's saying the coming day of the Lord is going to be a sound that is like a roar, like the sound of a bird in flight or thunder or even the sound of a fierce flame. And maybe you've heard that before, sitting outside by a campfire. And if you build the campfire up just high enough, you'll actually be able to hear the roar of that fire. Now, I'll tell you, the house that we live in currently was unique because we've got a fireplace in there and I was going to build a fire. I was having issues, though, getting the fire started in the house. So I came up with a phenomenal idea. Oh, Lord, I thought it was a good idea. I would just, hey, I got some gasoline in the in the garage. So I'll just go get a little gasoline. I'll pour it in there and I'll light it up. Can I tell you, number one, do not do this. All right. Number two, I heard the fire. Are y'all with me? Right? Because you can hear it, right? There's this roar. And what Peter's doing is he's saying, this is what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. You will be able to hear it. So he's describing this fierce flame that will be sent by the Lord. Now, here's a phenomenal statement that I grabbed from a commentary concerning this verse and how the Lord is going to come with a fierce fire and burn up the current heavens and earth. He says this: man's great works will also be burned up. All the things that man brags about, his great cities, his great buildings, his great houses, his great inventions, his great achievements, every single thing will be destroyed in a moment in time. And whenever sinners stand before the throne of God, they will have nothing to point to as evidence of their own greatness. It will all be gone. Now consider the fact that you and I as followers of Jesus are exempt from the wrath of God. Would somebody say amen on that? And the only reason we're exempt from the wrath of God is because God's wrath was poured out on the cross at Calvary in Jesus Christ in our place. Now, what Peter is doing is really setting you and I up for what he is going to kind of conclude this particular letter with. And the setup is very simple. He's saying, listen, you all as followers of Jesus, and that's true of us too, right? You as followers of Jesus know what the plan is, right? You know what the future holds. You know there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And as a result of you being in the know, because God put you in the know, the question is, how should you live? Or better yet, we could ask it collectively, how should we live? And so this morning, I want to give you four statements from this text of Scripture that answer that very simple question. Knowing the future plan of God, how should we live? So the first way that we should live is this: live now, anticipating His return. Live now, anticipating His return. So look with me at verse 11 in your Bible. See, all these things, he's talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the coming of Jesus, his judgment, that's the phrase, all these things, are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what is Peter now doing? He's saying, listen, since you know the future plan, here's how you ought to live. And the first thing he says is that you as followers of Jesus, that is us, we should live with holy conduct. Now, the word holy conduct literally means dedicated, set aside, set apart from that which is morally unacceptable. And what he's doing here really is describing a contrast between the world upon which we are walking now and the future world in which we will live in the new heaven and new earth. He's saying, listen, you as believers, me as a believer, we need to make sure today that we are living not according to the standards of this current world system, but instead we should live according to the standards of the future world system, the new heaven and the new earth. And he's literally saying it should be evident in your conduct. That is how you act towards other individuals. There should be a difference, right? Because we are living not for this world, this world system, but instead we're living for the King of Kings and his kingdom that is to come. Now, he also goes on and says that you are to live in godliness. Now, the word godliness speaks of our devotion to the Lord. So you and I as followers of Jesus should be characterized as living for a different world, not this world, but a different world, the future world. It should be evident in our conduct. It should be evident in our devotion to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bottom line here is that Peter is saying, listen, you know the future plan, what the Lord Jesus has in store for you. So as a result of that, you ought to live like you're already in that new world. Are y'all listening? Say yes. Now, this is pretty huge, because what is tremendous in this text of Scripture is he's saying that is how you will stand out in this current world system. There should be a difference in those who know Jesus and those who do not. So let me kind of reiterate that, because I know the simplicity of it doesn't sound very profound, but it is true. There should be a difference in how you think as a Christian and how you live as a Christian than those who do not know the Lord. There should be a difference, right? You should think differently. You should live differently. Now, if it looks the same as the world system, there is a problem in our lives. And really, this is what Peter is saying, right? So think about it like this in a very practical sense. If you invite somebody to come to church with you next weekend, they should not be shocked to find out you go to church. Are y'all listening? That would be good evidence you're not living with holy conduct and godliness. So they shouldn't look at you and say, good, I didn't know you went to church. They should be able to see that in your life. Should be a difference. Now, going a step further, as he continues to talk about living in anticipation of his return, in verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So Peter here really is encouraging us to set our mental direction on expecting a new day. And the idea here of hastening literally speaks of speeding something up. And in this case, and in this context, it's the day of the Lord. Now think about this. This is an amazing statement that Peter is making. He's saying, listen, live like you're already there in the new heaven and new earth. Live like you're already there, right? And while you are doing that, you will actually help speed up the coming day of the Lord. Now, how in the world do you do that? It's an interesting statement. Matter of fact, there's a couple of authors that I figured I would quote for you so you wouldn't just believe me. You guys have heard of Chuck Swindoll say yes? All right, he's legit. Listen to what Chuck said. We're on a first-name basis, me and Chuck. In a certain sense, as we do the work of evangelism, we participate in speeding the return of Christ. God already knows how many and who will be saved, and when that number is fulfilled, the end will come. So look at me eyeball to eyeball. How do I know if we are living anticipating the return of Jesus? Here's a simple way you can know for certain you're living anticipating his return. You're sharing the gospel with lost people. That's how you know. Now, if you're not doing that, you're not living anticipating his return. But if you are, that's evidence. Matter of fact, I give it to you like this. If you knew Jesus was going to come back at 4:30 this afternoon, how would that change the rest of your daily plan? It would radically change it, right? You would all of a sudden begin to think about, who doesn't know Jesus? Who do I need to get to? Who do I need to talk to? Because you're living now believing he will return. The reality is that should be characteristic of our lives as followers of Jesus. Do we believe he's coming? Yes or no? Now, if we say yes, then that should affect how we live. And in so much, it should affect how we live. We will be doing the work of evangelism. Now, here's another one, just in case you didn't like Chuck. Warren Wiersbe says this. If God's work today is calling out a people for his name, the sooner the church is completed, the sooner our Lord will return. Isn't that tremendous? I would like to lead the last person to faith in Jesus. Y'all with me on this? Because it'd be like, I lead them and it's done. Booyah. Booyah. I don't know why I used that word. I hadn't used that one in a while. That one just came out. I don't think that was from the Lord. But anyway, it'd be good stuff. All right. Now, going a step further here, what we are anticipating is found in verse 13. He says, according to his promise, we are looking for, here it is, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the present heavens and earth are under a curse because of Adam's sin. So there will be a burning up of the current heavens and the earth, which will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. This is what John saw and wrote about in Revelation chapter 21. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It ceased to exist. It was no more. So you and I have to consider what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like in comparison to this heavens and earth. Matter of fact, I would tell you, there are times probably in your life like mine when you have seen things that have taken your breath away and you've been overwhelmed by creation. All right, this happened to me when I was in Cape Town, South Africa on one occasion. Really, probably the first time I remember really being kind of your breath taken away. You got unbelievable beaches, and then you turn around, you know, you look out at the beach and you literally can see whales out there just doing their thing. And then you turn around and the largest mountains you've ever seen, right? So we see mountains around here. These are like hills compared to the mountains that are there. And when I saw this, just breathtaking. What does it do? It just, you know, it's like, man, the Lord created this, right? Causes you to want to worship God. But here's the thing. The world is corrupted by sin. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. How much greater will that experience be than the experience that we have here right now today. And on top of that, you consider the fact that this will be a place where righteousness finds a perfect home. The new heaven and new earth will be a place where sin no longer dwells. There'll be no need for reestablishing a broken relationship with God because we will be living in perfect harmony with the Lord. There'll be no more bad decisions that cause heartache or pain to those around us. There'll be no more words we have said that we wish we could take back. None of those things. There'll be no need for apologies, no need for forgiveness to be given between people. Because we're all going to live in perfect harmony with one another. So Peter really is saying this, the new heaven and new earth, that is where you are going to live for eternity. So go ahead and live like you're already there. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, I didn't make that up, all right? I want y'all, this is right out of the Bible. And what I love about this too is it reminds me of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about your citizenship, right? If you think just from a earthly standpoint, my citizenship is in America. So when I visit places overseas, to those that I visit, it is very clear that I am not from their hometown. Are y'all with me? So whenever you show up to, Ethiopia, you walk into Ethiopia, I don't speak their language, so there's a difference. I don't eat the same things that they eat. There's a difference. I don't dress the same way that they dress. There's a difference. There's a difference in cultures. That's why whenever you show up in a place that's completely different than America, we call that culture shock. Now, here's the thing. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, your citizenship right now is in heaven. You know what that means? That means you, as well as myself, we should actually speak differently than a lost world. Our language ought to be different. That means as well that our thinking should be different. That means as well that our conduct, how we live, should be radically different because we are in this world system, as the Bible describes us, Peter speaking in 1 Peter, we are aliens in this world. Aliens mean we are foreigners here. That's how drastically different we should look from this current world system. That's why Paul the Apostle also says in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world. What is that? This world system. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I love this verse, right? Don't be conformed to this world. Literally, it means this. Don't let the world system in which you live now pressure you into its mold. Don't let the world system tell you how you ought to think and how you ought to live. You find out directly from the King of Kings, from his word, how you ought to think and how you ought to live. So knowing the plan, how do we live? We should live like we're already there. We should live anticipating his return. Second truth, jot this one down. We should live getting rid of bad blood toward other people. Now, this is interesting, right? Bad blood's a feeling of ill will. It's anger. It's hostility between people. So whenever there's bad blood, people aren't getting along. Besides its literal meaning, the word blood has long been used to refer to a person's emotions. So bad blood is a term for emotions that are negative. So notice what Peter does in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that is the new heaven and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Now, very quickly, stop for a moment. The word peace here not only describes your relationship with God, right, but you're at peace with God vertically through his son, Jesus. But this word peace also describes how we should be living with one another, our horizontal relationships. We should be at peace with other individuals. That is, we should have no bad blood. And I will say it to you like this. There'll be no bad blood in the new heaven and earth. Therefore, there should be no bad blood now. Because we're trying, remember, we're not from this world system. We're from a different world now. We are far. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. So it should change how we relate to others. And getting rid of bad blood with someone in your life involves one of two steps. You may need to forgive someone who has wronged you. All of us have been done wrong by somebody in our lives. We've been hurt, we've been offended, we've been slandered, gossiped about, treated unfairly, treated poorly. However, when we choose to hold a grudge, we are living by the standards of this world system and not the next. When we choose to not let someone off the hook, we are living by the standards of this world system, not the standards of the next. The deeper the pain that you have experienced, the greater glory Jesus receives when you offer forgiveness. And those who are like, well, you just don't understand what's happened to me or what somebody did to me or how they treated me or what they said about me. You just don't get it. Well, here's the thing. When individuals say that, especially followers of Jesus, I often wonder if they have forgotten what God has done for them. What has God done for you? God offered you free forgiveness. He is holy. You are not. You and I are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and the only thing that we deserve is condemnation and an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. Heaven is a perfect place. You're not perfect. You don't belong. But God graciously offered forgiveness, did he not? And you didn't have to jump through hoops to earn that forgiveness. He gave that to you as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And now that you've experienced such grace and forgiveness, should you not extend that same grace and forgiveness to others? Don't provide hoops for people to jump through for you to forgive them. That is not godly. Y'all ain't listening, are you? Need to forgive others. Here's another step. You may need to ask somebody to forgive you. So the bottom line is we live in a fallen world. We're not the only individuals who get hurt, but sometimes we are individuals who inflict hurt on others. Maybe you're here today, you've wronged somebody, you've sinned against them, you've offended them, you've slandered them, you've gossiped about them, you've treated them unfairly or poorly. Those people know it, and it's been a source of bad blood between you and them. So what do you need to do according to this text? You need to make a right with them. And the easiest way to do that is just confess your sin before God. God, forgive me. But then also confess your sin to the individual you have offended. So I shared this in the first service, so I'll share it now. But I remember as a pastor, the first church that I served in, I hired a guy to come and be our worship leader. He was unbelievable, unbelievable. I mean, I'm telling you, everything changed when he showed up. I was so fired up that he was present. And he and I had gone to college together, so we were buddies. And we were confident. It was like, we're going to serve Jesus together for the rest of our life, right? And then all of a sudden, while we were serving there in Austell, Georgia, God was doing some great things. There was a church that called him and wanted him on staff. The church was First Baptist Church of Woodstock. Y'all ever heard of this church? It's like, good grief. So he ended up going. Here's the thing that happened, though, whenever he went. When he went, he came and told me that he was going. I was so ticked off, I couldn't see straight. All right? I mean, I was mad as rip. I really was. I was like, I didn't tell him this, but I was thinking to myself, are you kidding me right now? You're fixing to go to the promised land, and I'm over here in the wilderness? What are you doing? Right? But here's the thing. My relationship with him immediately changed. And it changed because I was ticked off he was leaving. It probably changed as well because I was jealous of the opportunity that he had in front of him. But it literally changed how I treated him. And there were times he would come before he ended up leaving trying to have a conversation with me, and I was super short with him, would barely look him in the face. Y'all all right? Now, honestly, I was pastoring the church. That's a good preacher right there, ain't it? Boy, I tell you what, that dude is godly. So anyway, I was with a group a few years later at a event at First Woodstock, a men's conference. And I had a group with me. We were sitting up in the balcony, and all these men, 7,200 men, I believe it was, we were all in that worship center. Everybody's getting their praise on. And I'm looking down on the stage, and guess who's there? There he is, down there playing the piano. I'm like, look at him, think he's somebody special. Yeah. Y'all don't act spiritual, by the way. Y'all know y'all act like this, right? But no sooner did I think that the Lord brought me under deep conviction. And I immediately said, Lord, I need you to forgive me for how I've treated him. And then it was as if the Lord said, well, you need to go and ask him to forgive you as well. Now, I thought to myself, I'm in the balcony, there's 7,200 men. He's down there on a platform, he's playing a piano, there's worship going on. I can't just walk down there. And it was as if the Lord said, yeah, you can. Are y'all listening? So anyway, I decided I'd walk down. You don't have to walk down the escalators there, boy. They move themselves. I just stood there. It's like at a mall. So here I come. I'm coming down. So anyway, I get out there. I walk. Literally, I'm telling you, it's a pretty long walk. So I walk all the way down the aisle of that church. And then I just walk up on the platform. And then I just go and sit down. Are y'all with me so far? Now, first of all, I was already amazed nobody tackled me. But I just sit down next to my buddy, and I looked at him. And he looks at me. He's like, what are you doing, man? He's all talented. So he's playing his piano. He's like, what you doing, man? I said, hey, listen, here's the bottom line. I said, I've been ugly to you. I've been mean to you. I've been ticked off, jealous of you. I don't know what it is. But I want you to know I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and now I'm asking you to forgive me. You know what he said? Of course. It's amazing how freeing that time was. Now, wasn't some emotional fest that we had? He just freed me up. I got free. And I'll never forget, it's like boulders rolling off my shoulder that I've been carried for years. Just free. And some of you are here today and you've got boulders on your shoulders. That rhymes? Did y'all hear the rhyme? But the reality is because you've got bad blood with somebody in your family, you got bad blood with somebody that you go to church with, you're not living by the standards of the new heaven and new earth if you currently have bad blood. And it's hindering your relationship with the Lord and with others. You don't think Jesus is serious about this? Here's what he said. If you come to the altar to give an offering and you've got an issue with your brother, yeah, go make that right first, then bring your offering. That's how serious he is about our horizontal relationships. And so if you're here this morning, the Lord brought you to church today just simply to say to you, you need to get rid of that bad blood with that family member, that church member. You need to make it right. And the Bible over and over teaches us this. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then here's just a future statement that I want to give you, because you guys at Ebenezer are going to have a new pastor. Can I tell you, you bless the socks off of your pastor when you live at peace with one another. Did you know that? Matter of fact, the Bible even says it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction to you, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. He's literally talking about your relationship as a church to your pastors. He says this, live in peace with one another. So check this out. He said, listen, highly esteem your pastors. And then he gives that little caveat right at the end of that little statement. He says, live at peace with each other. And I will tell you, as a pastor, there have been times I have lost sleep because there's bad blood between people in the church. And I'll tell you, that's not a blessing. That's a burden. So if you got issues, y'all like the way I pointed y'all right there? But if you got issues with somebody, make it right. Listen, you're not living in this world system by its standards. So stop holding your grudges. Let people off the hook, man. I'm telling you, it will free you up. Next statement, number three. I got four. Y'all still with me, yes? All right, now these are quicker. But you need to represent. You need to represent. Saw a whole special on Kentucky basketball team recently. The players talked about what it meant to put on a Kentucky Wildcat uniform. They talked about how they not only represented the university, but because Kentucky didn't have a professional basketball team, they represented the entire state. So they called it putting on the blue. That's their team colors. It was a mentality for them. It was a lifestyle for them. It changed how they conducted themselves. Now, Peter says in verse 14 that we are to live spotless and blameless. Spotless speaks of not having any stain or blemish in our life. Blameless speaks of seeking to live a life that is unrebukable by others. That is, live in such a way that your character and conduct would not lead anyone to discredit Jesus. So when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you put on a new uniform. Like those from Kentucky, they didn't represent themselves. They represented the team and the entire state. We do not represent ourselves any longer. We represent the church of the living God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the new heaven and the new earth. Y'all still with me? I just had this quote coming to my mind from C.S. Lewis. And he says it like this. I love this. He says, if you find that you cannot experience full satisfaction here on this earth, that is evidence that you were created for another earth. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? C.S. Lewis. So you got to represent. That's the bottom line, right? You represent the Lord. So live like that. I don't know if I've told y'all this before, but I love this little analogy. So if I've used it before, act like it's the first time you've ever heard it, all right? But times when Krista and I were going places with all four of our kids, especially when they were young, you know, driving the minivan. You can't be cool in a minivan, I'm just telling you. But anyway, so you got it, but I look up in the rearview mirror and I'm like, hey, y'all pay attention. All of them had eyeballs, right? They look right back at me. I was like, we're fixing to go in this place. Y'all better act like you got some sense. Y'all ever done this before with your kids? And then I would say to them this, you are skippers. That's my last name, in case y'all forgot. Right. So act like. Now, I wasn't that loud, but, you know, they knew what I meant. Boy, can I say it to you like this? If we were all in a van together, I would rip the, I'd pull it down and be like, hey, y'all, look at me. Are y'all looking at me? We about to go into this world system. Y'all need to act like you got some sense. You represent Jesus. Good night. That just got real, didn't it? What does that mean? That means it changes how you talk to people and how you act towards them. So when you're at Walmart, y'all got a Walmart here, don't you? Yeah, how you talk to the people who work there. Who do you represent? People you are working with, how you talk to them, your speech, your conduct. Who do you represent? Yeah, Jesus. You got to live like that. Remind yourself of that. Finally, last thing, be thankful the Lord hasn't come yet. I know that sounds crazy because we've already been anticipated to, you know, hasten his coming. But here in verse 15, he says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So Peter is saying the fact that Jesus hasn't done away with the current heaven and earth yet is because there are still some who are going to come to salvation. So although we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, we are grateful that it has not yet come because there are still others who are going to get the opportunity to be part of this great future promised to us by Jesus. All right? So let me kind of conclude this way, and we'll just go to a list of questions that I want to ask you, right? So quick little list of questions. First one is this. You're looking in the mirror of this text. Here's the question. Are you living now like you're already there in the new heaven and new earth? And if not, what needs to change? And then here's the second question. Is there any bad blood between you and somebody else you need to deal with? If there is, deal with it. You may need to be on the phone this afternoon or make a visit this afternoon. And then here's the third. Does your conversation and conduct represent the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the challenge. And what I love about the whole of 2 Peter is pretty simple, right? He starts off saying, you need to grow in your salvation. He ends by saying, you need to grow in your salvation. And then he gives us all these directives. It's like, here's how you ought to live. And you think to yourself, I can't live like that. And the answer is, you are correct. That is why you must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But he lives within you. So whenever you submit to him, surrender to the Spirit of God, he empowers you to live like you're already in the new heaven and new earth. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us live in light of it. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. Just again, going to ask you as believers questions, right? Are you living like you're already there? Is there bad blood that needs to be settled? Are you representing Jesus? Now, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Here's what we know according to the scripture. The Bible teaches us that we were created by God and for God, but all of us are separated from God because of our sin, right? We're sinners by nature, sinners by choice. The wages of our sin is death and hell. That's what we deserve. That's what you deserve, right? But the good news is that God desired a relationship with us. That's why over 2,000 years ago, he sent his son Jesus to live here on the earth. He lived a perfect life without sin and thought, word, or deed. And then he went to a cross at Calvary. And it's there that he died for you, he died for me. God the Father treated Jesus Christ, his son, on the cross as if he had committed every sin of every person who's ever breathed the breath of life. Then Jesus was buried, and then he was resurrected. Now the scripture says, listen, if you will turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved, forgiven, have the righteousness of the Lord deposited into your spiritual bank account. That's a grace gift. The door is still open for salvation. So if you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ, just call out to him right there where you are. And you can pray something like this silently as I pray out loud. Just say, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. The best way I know how, I'm turning from my sin and putting my full trust in you. Change me. Give me a new life as I seek now to be given citizenship in heaven. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if that's the prayer of your heart, the first step of obedience for a new believer is baptism. That's you going public with your faith, letting people know that you're not ashamed of following Jesus. So if you've prayed with me this morning, and man, you say, I need to be baptized. Well, listen, as soon as the service is over, you can go to our Connection Center right here through the glass doors. There'll be individuals right behind you who will actually help you along in your new walk with Christ. God may be calling you to join this church family. If that's the case, you can go to that same Connection Center and they will help you become members of Ebenezer. But most of all, listen, you can't walk through a text like this and it not change how you think and how you live. So, Father, do a work in our lives and thank you for your word. And that's in Christ's name that we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Amen. Thank you.